Well, we come this morning now to verse 11 of 1 Peter 4. We are studying the first letter of Peter. We are in chapter 4, and we come to verse 11. We'll read verse 10 to remind ourselves of last week. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Peter is speaking to us about grace gifts, ministry gifts. God has given to us all, every Christian, a gift. It is not a gift for self-adornment or self-beautification. Neither is it a gift to put in the cupboard and do nothing with. It is a gift or gifts to use to minister to other believers in the church, to build one another up. Or, in some cases, a gift to reach unbelievers with the gospel. And we were thinking of that question of spiritual gifts or grace gifts from verse 10 last week. Now in this long verse, verse 11, he particularly mentions two gifts or areas of gift, speaking and serving. Now some see this as that he has in his mind elders and deacons. Elders, well, you have those who are the preaching elders, maybe one who is called to preach, or more than one. But then all elders, we are told, are to be able to teach. One maybe is gifted with public proclamation, but all must be able to teach, whether in a group or in private. Deacons, their responsibility, as the word deacon means, minister, to administer, to serve. So therefore some have seen in this that he has in mind the responsibilities of elders, speaking, and the responsibilities of deacons, serving. But of course it is of general application, and we'll take them one by one, the two things. And then we'll look at this ascription of praise at the end of the verse. First of all, speaking. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Well, now, clearly, Peter is not talking here about general conversation. Though, of course, we must always be very careful of our general conversation. Guard our lips and so forth. We were praying about that just now. But he is particularly thinking of a spiritual gift that involves speaking, and he most likely has to the forefront of his mind preaching and teaching. That somebody who preaches and teaches must remember that he is to preach or teach, to speak the very words of God. So that means, first of all, that he must be careful. What a solemn responsibility it is for any of us to be called, whether in public or in private, to bring to someone else the very words of God. I can think of no more solemn responsibility than that. It should never be done flippantly or lightly or casually. But secondly, not only should such a person be careful, but he should be scriptural. Because the very words of God are to be found in Scripture. This book is the Word of God. This book contains and is in its totality the very words of God. 4,000 times it says, "Thus saith the Lord," or "God says." We have that in the Old Testament and we have it in the New Testament. It is the work of apostles, or was the work of apostles and prophets, to bring the word of God, the words of God, and to lay a foundation which is not to be laid again. This is what Paul teaches us in Ephesians, when, for example, in Ephesians 4:11, he says it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, the apostles and prophets, we are told in chapter 2, are foundational. Because he says in chapter 2 and verse 20 of Ephesians that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Well, now, in what way is the church built upon apostles and prophets in the New Testament times? Well, because they were vehicles of the very words of God. God was revealing new truth. They had the Old Testament, they had the book, the scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting and training in righteousness. But there was more to come, and it came through the apostles and prophets, and they were continuing to lay the foundation of the church. But once a foundation is laid, you don't lay it again, neither do you add to it. It's laid, you build upon it. Chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 of this epistle of Ephesians I'm talking about now, he says that they will be able to understand his, Paul's, insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Christ in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying we have been given new truth by God, and we've brought that to you. Well, we know that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to inscripturate it, to write it down, so that we could have it. And it is complete. The verse I quoted to you about all scripture being by inspiration of God is 2 Timothy 3:16, and it goes on that the man of God might be complete, truly furnished, fully equipped for every good work. Or Jude in his epistle in verse 3 says this, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to the saints. It's complete. And on the very last page of the Bible, we have those well-known words in Revelation 22:18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes the words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Well, I think I've quoted enough and said enough to tell you and to show you that in God's providence, when the last book of the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his revelation was complete. We have it here. God's completed truth. The cults, almost without exception, add to the Bible. Some of them would claim to believe the Bible, but they add to it something else. The Bible and the Book of Mormon. Or the Bible and Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy. The Bible and the words of Sun Young Moon, the Moonies. The Bible plus. The Bible plus. New revelation. No, it is once for all delivered to the saints. The cults add to it. The modernists take away from it. And I'm sad to say that some evangelicals who would claim to do neither do in fact do both. Because they add their own traditions as authoritative as if it was from the Bible when it isn't. Or they take away from Scripture by ignoring certain parts of it. We must be careful not to fall into that trap. What am I saying? I'm saying that as I understand this verse before us in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. Of all things, the person speaking, therefore, must be scriptural as well as careful. He mustn't add to them. He mustn't take away from them. He must be faithful to all the scriptures. The preacher and the teacher's task is not to bring philosophies, or to talk politics, or to bring mere morality to his hearers, or the latest sociological ideologies and popular theories and ideas, or even his own opinions, or even a few blessed thoughts from his own mind. His task is to be a faithful expositor of the Word of God, because he must bring to his hearers the very words of God. Draw our attention to the words of God. That's why I love it when you bring your Bibles, so that you can see that we are examining Scripture and opening it up together and asking God to make the book live to us and to speak to us from this word. That's why, in the third place, the preacher, the teacher, the one who speaks, whoever it may be with this speaking gift, in whatever circumstance, must be prayerful. Careful, scriptural, prayerful. Prayerful because he wants it to be a living word. He's not merely a teacher imparting information. God is the living God. And he, this person who has been called to this responsible task, wants to be someone who brings the Bible to people's hearts and lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he may be faithful. I say that's true not only of the preacher, but of the teacher in the Bible class, the women's fellowship meeting, in the junior church class, to the boys and girls, to the covenantal leader, to the YPF Bible group leader, to the mission team member, to the one person talking to one other in private, seeking to bring them a word from the Lord. I feel the weight of responsibility upon me when I am in the vestry with just one person, just as much as when I'm in the pulpit speaking to hundreds. Because that person has come to me for counsel. That person has come to me, very frequently anyway, to know what does God say to my situation. And what a solemn responsibility therefore rests upon me, that I don't just bring them some kind of idea that I might have, or some little word from my own heart, but rather that it might be a word from my own heart first put there by the living God, based upon the revelation of God in his word. And the same is true, I'm sure, of you, if you are called upon to speak to someone in the name of God. Congregations should take note of all this, as well as those who speak. We should beware of false prophets, said Jesus, who come as wolves in sheep's clothing. We should make sure that our preachers are men called of God and equipped and trained and faithful to his word. Those who understand his word and hold it in its balance, who have a sound theology. Interesting to me that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones never changed his preaching from when he began in his first pastorate in South Wales to when he completed it in 1980 as an itinerant preacher and encourager of smaller congregations or preaching to large ones. And throughout his 30 years of ministry at Westminster Chapel, never changed. Because he was fossilized, he was anything but fossilized. Because he was a know-it-all, he was anything but a know-it-all. He was a great reader. He was a great man who wanted always to know what new light God had to break for him out of his word. But before he ever took up the solemn task, he wanted to be sure that he knew what he was about. Because he was called not just to speak, but to bring the very words of God. And you can read sermons that he preached in his early days and you will find them no different from the messages that he brought at the end. The same was true of an even greater, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Read the young man of 19 preaching in his first pastorate at New Park Street in London, and you will read the same theology, the same God, the same gospel as you will read when nearly 40 years later he was preaching his last sermons in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Let congregations beware whom they call to their pulpits. What havoc has been wrought, my friends, in these days by false prophets standing in the place of God's servants. Let me be very relevant indeed. I think we need to be very careful of those who claim to be prophets today. We need to be very careful and discerning indeed of those who bring a message in the first person claiming to be the very voice of God. Hear this, my people. This is happening. I have some questions to ask about that. If you take it down in shorthand and rewrite it up and type it up, are you adding to Scripture? Well, say some, it is just a word of exhortation, it is a word of encouragement or guidance to a particular congregation. All right, I can understand that. And I'm not dismissing that. But, beloved, I read a man who was all for this. And he wrote that in his view, 70% of what passes for a gift of the Spirit is nothing of the kind, is carnal or worse. It isn't God at all. How discerning, therefore, we must be. And I was at a conference which was discussing these things and manifestations of the gifts and prophetic words and all the rest of it. And the one who was speaking was himself also very sympathetic and in favour of this. So I asked him what he made of the statistic. 70% is false, I said. What do you say to that? He said, I'd put it as high as 90%. 90%! How discerning, therefore, we should be. And how slow someone should be before they dare to claim that they have been taken over by the Almighty God. And what they are saying is in a certain sense equivalent to the very written word of Scripture. For they are a mouthpiece for God. And we need to be very discerning in these days. On the other hand, and I think this is one of the reasons why this is happening and why this has happened, on the other hand, God is not done. God did not stop speaking at the end of the book of Revelation. He brings light and voice and messages from the Word and out of the Word. And if we're not hearing Him, then it may be because His judgment is upon us. Or it may be because we've gone deaf. Just as sometimes people physically, as they got older, can lose their hearing. I'm afraid that sometimes we Christians, as we get older, can lose our spiritual hearing. And God just is not speaking to us anymore. Does God speak to you? Do you hear the Word of God when God speaks through the Word? I hope you do. So if we speak or preach or teach or counsel or encourage or exhort in God's name, says Peter, let us first be sure that it comes from Him. And if we're listening, let us do so discerningly and carefully, testing all things by Scripture, holding fast that which is good, but let us do so readily, prayerfully, eagerly, saying, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on Thee. Hushed our hearts to listen in expectancy. I heard the young people sing that chorus last night. I heard it drifting up to my study. In the stillness of the evening, may Thy voice alone be heard. In the quietness of Thy presence, may we hear God's living word. But then he speaks of serving. He speaks of serving. And anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So, some have speaking gifts, some have serving gifts, some have both. No one has all the gifts, otherwise we wouldn't need others. We would become arrogant and say, I have no need of you, but we all need one another. That's why God has brought us together. I need your gift, you need mine. We need one another's gift. Right, now some have gifts of administration and leadership. Some have gifts of giving, of acts of mercy, of doing good works towards others to help them, of being helps, which must cover a whole multitude of acts of service, and so on. Now we need strength for these gifts. We need strength. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. We grow weary. We really do, we grow weary. We grow discouraged. We feel like giving up. We're sometimes affected by illness. And those things that affect the body can affect our service for the Lord and our exercise of our gift or gifts. Sometimes we feel that we're not appreciated. Or we feel that we're fruitless. Somebody could feel, what is the good of me going on? It doesn't do any good. It's not being helpful. I can't see how the church is benefiting from my gift, or anybody for that matter. Or things can go wrong, or appear to go wrong, and we get discouraged and we need strength to continue. Or we hear that we've been criticized, and we're all a bit sensitive to criticism. And sometimes if we hear that we've been criticized, we feel like chucking it all up. We feel like saying, here then, you do it. You do it. And of course Satan is very active. We are engaged in the spiritual warfare. We're going to talk a little more about that tonight with Elisha. And Satan comes in at times like this and increases our discouragement, kicks us when we're down. He wants to stop us using our gifts. He wants to immobilize us. He wants to tempt us to go the easier way, to just do nothing, to stop it. And so we need spiritual strength, supernatural strength. That's what Peter is talking about. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. It isn't just a question of human strength. It isn't just a question of keeping your body fit, going to bed early, getting fresh air and exercise, eating good food, having a good diet, not eating too much food, and so on. It isn't just a question of that. That comes into it. But it isn't just a question of that. You see, we can so easily feel that the strength we need to go on serving the Lord is a question of human strength. No. It is a question of God's strength. We need some spiritual strength. We need some supernatural power to help us to go on exercising the gift that He has given to us, whether it's speaking or serving. Where does the strength come from? Well, it comes from God. How does He administer it to us? What is the means of grace? I think it's primarily through the Word. The Word of God, the Bible, is variously described to us in Scripture in food terms, in strength-giving terms, green pasture, for instance. The Good Shepherd makes His sheep to lie down in green pastures, to be settled under the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the Word, that they may grow, that they may be strengthened, that they may be revived. He restoreth my soul. It is described in Scripture as milk, as bread, as honey, as meat. And it says we take that nourishment into our spiritual system, that we are strengthened. You know, I love the mountains. I love walking in the mountains. And I have sometimes been walking in the mountains when I have thought I was going to have to give up. The slope was too steep. I'd underestimated my capacity. Much as I would have loved to have gone on, I have felt that I couldn't anymore, not a step further. And then I have stopped and perhaps perched upon a rock, and I have dug into my haversack and taken out a bar of chocolate, or some nuts and raisins, or something, and taken some refreshment. I wasn't always aware that I was even hungry, but I have taken it. And then, within a very short time, I have felt strengthened. Perhaps not immediately. It wasn't like Popeye eating spinach, if you go back that far, you know? So that suddenly, bursting with energy and running up to the top of the Matterhorn or something. No. But just as I began to get going again, sometimes that's when you feel the benefit of it. Do you know what I mean? It's when you actually pick up your pack and begin to get going and try again that you realize you have received some strength. And so you go on. And that's what the Lord says we need. He wants to strengthen us. I preached a year ago from 1 Peter 2:2. You can see our progress about a year ago at 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the King James Version, it is as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I think that's a correct translation. The New American Standard follows it. The pure spiritual milk is the milk of the Word. And I preached a sermon then on how's your appetite spiritually for the Word. You won't be strengthened, and neither will I, if we have a bad spiritual digestive system, or if we have unconfessed sin which is coming between us and God and receiving the strength of God through the Word, or if we have some spiritual illness that blocks the way to receiving strength from the Word. I listed a few possible illnesses. You know, if somebody is physically ill, they lose their appetite. They can't eat. Sometimes they have intravenous drips to keep them even alive. And you can have spiritual illnesses that stop the digestion of spiritual food. I listed them in this way: know-it-all-itis. I have nothing to hear or to learn, says one, and so they won't. But they lose spiritual strength by that attitude. Fault-finding-itis. What can I find in the message today or the Bible study today to pick holes in or to find fault with? If you get that disease, it's very devastating to ever receiving the strength of the Lord through the Word. And also it's catching in a church. Martha-itis, too busy to listen. Spiritual anorexia. Anorexia nervosa, a deadly disease that stops usually girls or young women from wanting any food at all, and even a resistance to eating. And there's a spiritual version of it. And it's very serious, and it can affect all ages. How's your appetite? Of course, if you're spiritually dead, that accounts for everything. Dolls don't eat. People can look like Christians and even talk a few phrases like Christians, just like dollies can today, but they don't eat because they're dead. Have you been born again? Have you got spiritual life? If you have spiritual life, you should have a spiritual appetite. If you have a spiritual appetite, you'll be hungry for the Word. If you're hungry for the Word, it will strengthen you. If it strengthens you, you will then use that strength, or you shouldn't, so should I, to use your gifts to minister to others. So strength comes from the Word. And do not worry about those who jibe at you about getting some new strength on a Sunday or a Thursday to go on for a bit longer. That's just what God intended. It's Satan who makes mock of that. But doesn't Jesus in the family prayer talk about, give us this day our daily bread? Do you not think we ought to read the Word every day, since we have the privilege of having it? If only a verse for the day. Do you not think we ought to communicate with God in prayer every day and say, Lord, I need your strength today? I can't go on yesterday's rations. I need your strength today. So as I get up and as I get going, please help me to be a Christian today and to do what you want me to do and exercise my gifts for your glory and for the good of others. I find that fellowship is a means of grace to me as well. The fellowship of the saints, talking with believers, praying with believers, meeting with believers. I find that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, as I believe it was intended to be, for the Lord is present and invites us to his feast. And will he not bless us and strengthen us thereby, not because he is located in a piece of bread or a glass of wine, but because he's here and it's his supper, and he blesses us and strengthens us. I find good reading, if only I could get more time for it. Good reading is a means of grace to me. Sometimes when I felt like quitting, sometimes when I felt I can't go on, I have read only a page of a Dr. Lloyd-Jones sermon or a Spurgeon sermon or J.C. Ryle or someone else, and it's been like the chocolate on the mountainside, and I've gone in the strength of that. I'm sure you have found the same. So you see, we're not talking, beloved, about just good physical health. Indeed, not even that. Not especially that. The strength we need to go on in the face of weariness and in the face of Satan is spiritual strength every day to go on, to keep on. To keep on administering, giving hospitality, exhorting, encouraging, teaching, healing, whatever it may be, bringing the word of God, whatever it may be, doing those acts of mercy that nobody sees, sometimes not even the one who's receiving them, but God sees. Ah, to keep on, we need strength. So he comes to his climax of praise. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You see, we are there to praise him. We are there to use our gifts to praise God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do these things in his name. Now, if the message takes effect that we are bringing, if it is a blessing, well, it only is so because it's God's message from the book and because it's been made powerful and effective as the living word of God by his Spirit. So therefore we shall return to him the thanks and give him all the glory. And if our service does good, if it builds up believers, if it encourages the saints, if it furthers Christ's work, well, the gift and the strength to use the gift has come from God, from the throne of grace. And so we return thanks to him and we give him all the praise and the glory, for without him we would have collapsed long since or deserted our post. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. For from him and through him and to him are all things. We are human. God knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. We want to be thanked, of course we do sometimes. We feel the need to be appreciated sometimes. We like to be encouraged, and there should be those with the ministry of encouragement that do it. We want to know that we are fruitful, if God pleased to let us know that, that it is being used by him. But here is my last word to you and to me, and believe you me, it is to me. What have we got these gifts for? Well, we said last week, they're not for ourselves. They're for others. Well, we'll use them to the blessing and benefit of others. But what is the ultimate reason? The ultimate reason is for the glory of God. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. If men don't thank us, God thanks us. If men don't see, God sees. There was a sculptor, a stonemason in Florence Cathedral, and he was doing a masonry on one of the posts and the pillars by all intricate carving, and he went right round the inside before it was to be slotted in, and someone said to him, "You don't need to do that, nobody's going to see that." He said, "I'm doing it for God, and he will see it." You ever thought of that? I need to be reminded of that continually. I'm doing it for him. To him be the glory and the power forever and forever. The ultimate question in your ministry and mine is this: from whom have I received this ministry? The answer is from God. How do I gain strength to continue this ministry? The answer is from God. Then the last question is, to whom am I attributing this ministry? For whose glory? The answer must be for his, and for his alone. May God therefore grant us that continual vision, that we might go on, and to him be the praise. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have entrusted to all of us a wonderful message to pass on to others, a message which is the very words of God. We pray that we may be careful, scriptural and prayerful in our delivery of it, whether it be in a personal conversation, in the teaching gift, or in the preaching proclamation of the word of God. Our Father, we pray that we may be discerning in these days. Grant to us the Spirit, the gift of discernment. And we pray that as we exercise our serving gifts, that we may realize that they have come from you, and we can only use them as you give to us spiritual strength. You know we get tired. You know Satan attacks us and seeks to discourage us, to take us out of the work. Oh God, we pray that you will strengthen us daily, and we shall give to you all the praise and the glory, for you are our God. In Jesus' name, Amen.